Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus, let my mind be on you, God. Whatever brings love and unity, no war, give me peace, so that my mind can be pure and clean. Lord, I want the power of control to resist those things that try to kill my soul. Won't let it destroy my purpose or distract me from my goal. Control my mind, control my future, let myself be others.
Internet Radio Ministries. We are at www.livedeliverance.com. We are 24-hour-a-day Internet Radio Ministries. We are dedicated to the ministry of deliverance, although we teach other stuff, but our primary focus is the ministry of casting out demons and healing. Healing and deliverance go hand in hand. And I want to thank my mentor, who have raised three people from the dead, Derek Prince Ministries. We've been associated with them for 25 years. I have the permission to stream all of Derek Prince's teachings without having to get permission. I have all of his books, The Last Modern-Day Apostle, who has been known to raise three people from the dead. He was in the British Army, a British military family, and he was also a medic in World War II. Derek Prince. All right, we got another powerful man of God, a man of God who's called for the ministry of the prophetic. And believe me, this brother will blow circles around people. Pastor Alvin Bernard, he has a strong gift, a powerful gift in the ministry of the prophetic and prophecy and end times. He is located at 4741 Covington Highway, Decatur, Georgia, Jesus, 30035. Please forgive me a little pain I'm dealing with, but let me turn this over to Pastor Alvin Bernard. You got the mic, Pastor.
Yes, Apostle. Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back on the air this evening again. I know Apostle Emmett is going through some difficult times, as it were, but that's the way the enemy tries to defeat us when we are in battle with him, but we will be victorious. I am so glad that we have this opportunity to be on the air and let as many as would dare come and listen understand that we are in a warfare with the enemy. The time is short. Even in the Bible, way back in the first century, it was said of him that he has great wrath against God's people because he knows that he has but a short time. And if it were a short time then, can you imagine how much shorter it is right now? So this evening, we lift up Apostle Emmett in prayer. We pray that God would give him relief from this pain. I know that last week I was on and he had to undergo some treatment. And this week, again, the enemy is trying to attack. Even I was under attack these last couple of days, and I'm so happy that I can be on here this evening giving praise and thanks to God, because had it not been for him, I myself might be flat out in bed or something. But there is a work to be done, and God certainly will raise up those who can carry on the work. It's a battle. Sometimes we may get knocked down, but the fact that we might get knocked down doesn't mean that we get knocked out. So we are up and fighting again today as we present God's word from the Bible. And the topic this evening is, what does the Bible say about the millennium? Well, I know most of you know what the Bible is, but what does the millennium, what is the millennium? And what does the Bible say about the millennium? We're going to discuss this evening, and as usual, I ask that you get your pencil or pen and paper or some notepad, if you have a tablet that you take notes on, let's just get it out, because I will be sharing some things with you that you certainly would like to keep in your file to refer to from time to time. It's very important, very significant. If you have any interest at all in God's plan for humanity, any interest at all in God's program for his people in this age, you must understand what the Bible is saying about the times in which we live, including this concept of the millennium. So we want to get into the word, Apostle. We keep you in prayer, and those prayer warriors who might be on the air with me this evening, I pray that you would lift him up as well. Apostle Emmett Overton. And I pray that he will be strengthened so that this program will continue. It's very important, very significant. And so you will pray with me this evening. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Yahushua, our Savior. We thank you for the blessings that you have given to us, the way you have kept us, even though sometimes it seems as if we are not able to make it. But you give us strength in our bodies, strength in our minds, strength in our spiritual being, so that we can carry on your word despite all the attacks that the enemy brings against us. This evening, as we come to another program, we realize that we need your strength. And so, in the name of your Son, we come asking that you would let your Holy Spirit minister to us this evening. Especially as I present your word, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with me and in me to direct and teach as you would have me to do. And for the apostle who is controlling the board, the host of this program, I pray for him strength. Whatever pain he has, I pray, Father, that you will take it away right now in Jesus' name. I pray that you would give him victory over it, and let it be an indication to the enemy that we are not going to cease fighting until you come and bring us the salvation that we are so in waiting for. And we pray that this evening, as we study, we realize how close your coming is, and that we will bring our friends, our lives in line with your program, so that together we will see you and welcome you as our Lord and Master. We thank you for hearing and answering our prayer this evening, as we say thanks in Yeshua's name. So, friends, we come to discuss a topic relating to the term the millennium. Many of you have heard that term before. It's not a word that you will find in the Bible, but then you will find information identifying what the millennium is. According to Webster Dictionary, the millennium is a thousand-year reign. It's a thousand-year reign of Christ with his saints on earth. Now, some people question whether the thousand-year reign that the millennium refers to is going to be spent, or is going to be spent somewhere else. This evening, we want to clear up that opinion as well. Which is the correct one? Are we going to spend a thousand years with Christ in heaven? Now, when is this millennium going to occur? If a millennium is a thousand years, there have been many millenniums since the world was created. We know that, according to the Bible, Adam and Eve were the first human beings to be created. And chronologically speaking, that took place approximately 6 millenniums ago. So there have been many millenniums in the past. The question is, what is so significant about the millennium? Why is it called the millennium and not a millennium? A millennium suggests that it's one of many. The millennium suggests that it's a special millennium. So something is significant about that millennium. And the Bible, even though it doesn't say the word millennium, it says we will spend 1,000 years with Christ. Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 20 and get an idea of what is expected, or why is it referred to a millennium. From Revelation chapter 20, reading from verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So here we see the expression, 1,000 years. And we know that a millennium is 1,000 years. So Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So if there is nothing else we know about the millennium, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during this period called the millennium. Now, that would be a wonderful time to be living. As we look in the world today and see all the wickedness, all the greed, the cruelty, and we know it's coming from the enemy, we wish we could be living at a time when Satan does not exist. So here it says that he will be bound for 1,000 years. In other words, right now he is on a rampage throughout the world. He is creating havoc, disasters, wars, families being torn apart, children rebelling against parents, the vice, immorality. All of this seem to suggest that Satan is very much alive. And we wish that something could be done to put him away for good. Well, here it is in the Bible in Revelation 20. It says that he will be bound for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So this is not consecutive 1,000 years. This is the same period of time that Satan is bound. Saints will be living and reigning with Christ for that same period of time. So it suggests then that when Christ comes to receive his saints, at that time Satan will be bound. Because if Christ is coming to receive his saints and take them somewhere, during that time, Satan will be bound as well. He'll be bound and he'll be put into this concept of this bottomless pit where he cannot any individuals during that 1,000-year period. Now, it has to occur simultaneously with Christ reigning with the saints. Well, let's think. If Satan being bound has to occur simultaneously with Christ reigning with his saints, then it seems as it is a fair conclusion that when Christ returns, Satan will be bound. So one of the joyful things that we can think about in the very near future is not only the second coming of Christ, also the binding of Satan for the same period of time. Now, why is Satan bound? It is said that he is bound so that he cannot tempt the nations of the world. He is bound so that he cannot deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years will be fulfilled. So during the time that Satan is bound, nations will be living without his influence. Now, where would they be living without his influence? Some people believe that this binding of Satan is not actually putting him in physical chains, making his environment a prison, as it were. Now, you can turn a place into a prison by removing all evidence or forms of life out of the area, and it becomes a desolate place with no one to tempt or anything. But the Bible doesn't seem to suggest that that is the condition the world would be in, because it says Satan is bound so he will not be able to tempt the nations in the world. So then he is the one that has to be removed. It's not that the world has to be removed. It is Satan has to be removed to a place of desolation, or where he is bound, where he cannot impact the nations of the world. There are some people or some individuals believe or teach that the saints will go to heaven when Christ returns. Christ will take them to heaven with him. The Bible seems to suggest that, you know, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And the fact that we are caught up to meet him in the air, they said, see, we meet him in the air, and he takes us to heaven with him, and we will spend 1,000 years in heaven. Well, how does this 1,000 years come to an end, and what indications do we have that the saints will be in heaven as opposed to be somewhere else? The same chapter 20 of Revelation tells us that Satan will be bound, tells us also that the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is in the same chapter 20 of Revelation 5. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished, and blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That is the resurrection when Christ returns and we are caught up to meet him in the air. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Are you reading with me in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5? So the rest of the dead live not again until the millennium were finished. And it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. In other words, when Christ returns and the dead are raised and he into the air. And it says, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here we see again that those who are resurrected are reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Now, to find out where this reign of Christ for 1,000 years will take place, we have to do a little in-depth search. So follow me closely. We have to find out what happens when the 1,000 years are finished. Now remember, it says the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. Verse 7 of that same chapter 20 in Revelation says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, this is not a resurrection yet. It says he is now loosed out of his prison, and it didn't say the dead were resurrected yet for Satan to tempt them, but he goes out and deceive nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now, these nations are on earth. They are not in heaven. They are not anywhere else. They are on earth, and Satan is released to deceive them. And guess what? He is successful. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So we are talking about millions of individuals alive on earth after the millennium. And Satan deceives them. And why is he deceiving them? And they went up on the breadth of the earth. Follow me closely. These nations that were deceived after the 1,000 years went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Wait a minute now. The saints, therefore, are not in heaven. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So let's get the picture just right. We have a 1,000-year reign of Christ and a 1,000-year imprisonment of Satan. Satan is released from his imprisonment, and he goes and deceives nations that are in the earth to go up against the camp of the saints. So where is the camp of the saints? Some folks will conclude, readily conclude, that the camp of the saints is on earth. Well, if it's on earth, how did it get on earth? The saints went to heaven for 1,000 years. How did the camp of the saints get to earth? Some people will say, well, after the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem came down from heaven with the saints on earth, and so Satan saw the New Jerusalem and went up against the city. It doesn't say the city. It says the camp of the saints. A camp is so different from a city. And so we have to be careful that we don't add to the Bible more than what it is saying to us. So what does the Bible really say? The Bible says that when Satan went up against the camp of the saints were on earth. Are you with me? Otherwise, he could not. Satan has no access to heaven. He cannot go up to the camp of the saints in heaven. So he goes up against the camp of the saints on earth. Well, some folks would say, well, those are the resurrected saints. No, the resurrected nations. And that's not true, because the resurrection does not take place until hell's fire is destroying Satan. Let me clarify that. It says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We will get back to that at some other discussion, but I want you to follow this closely. Satan goes up against the camp of the saints. The camp of the saints is on earth, and he goes up against the camp of the saints with nations that were on earth while he was in prison. And what happens during Satan's destruction in that lake of fire? And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, verse 12, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So while Satan and the nation that he deceived were burning in the lake of fire. Death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, and they were also cast into the lake of fire. And one might say, well, that means that the saints still in heaven when this is taking place. Well, let's find out if the saints are still in heaven, even though it already said that Satan was going up against the camp of the saints when the fire came down and destroyed him, and death and hell were cast into that same lake of fire where Satan is burning. And the sea, this is significant, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead, which means that there was a sea at the time that hell's fire is destroying Satan and the nations that went up against the camp of the saints. The sea gave up the dead. So there was a sea at that time. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Then, after all this has taken place, Satan going up against the camp of the saints, fire coming down from heaven, the sea giving up the dead, after all of that, there is a new heaven. Verse 20, chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Wait a minute now. Up to the point where Satan and the nations and the death and hell, there was a sea because the sea gave up the dead. But then when there was a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. That's significant. If there is no more sea, then there is no sea to give up the dead and death and hell. So the issue here is that when there is no more sea, it means that the fire that destroyed Satan and the wicked folk is no longer in existence. The sea is no longer in existence after that. And after the sea is no longer in the existence, then it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Many people who believe that during the 1,000 years the saints will be in heaven believe that when, after the earth is purified by fire, then the New Jerusalem, which is the residence or the abode of the saints while they were in heaven, the New Jerusalem now comes down to earth. Well, if the saints are in heaven in the New Jerusalem, what camp of the saints did Satan go up against before the New Jerusalem came down? The fact is that based on what the Bible is saying, the saints were on earth before the New Jerusalem came down. The saints are on earth before Satan went up against the camp of the saints. The saints are on earth while the fire is burning Satan and the evil ones. One might say, how is that possible? How could the saints be on earth and the earth is destroying? I mean, Satan and his cohorts are being destroyed in a lake of fire. Well, you haven't read the book of Daniel, I'm sure. In the book of Daniel, we read where the three Hebrew boys defied Nebuchadnezzar and said, we will not bow to your image. We will not worship your God. We will not worship you. And Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, don't play with me now. I can heat the furnace seven times hotter. And he did that with the intent to intimidate them and make them feel that it's necessary to bow down and worship him or serve his God. The three Hebrew boys said, we will not worship your God, regardless of how hot you make that furnace. We will not worship your God, because we know our God will save us out of it. And if he, even if he doesn't, we don't mind. We're still not going to worship your God. Now, that is bold faith, I tell you. And do you know, Nebuchadnezzar thought he would teach them a lesson. So he ordered the furnaces to be heated some seven times hotter. In other words, give it all you can, because he is going to make an example out of these three Hebrew boys. And what happened? They defied him when the music started and everyone else bowed. You can see these three boys standing up with their hands folded and say, we're not going to worship you. What ensued was that Nebuchadnezzar ordered the national guards to take these three Hebrew boys, take them to the furnace, and throw them into the fire. And guess what? When everyone thought that this was the end of these three Hebrew boys, they were walking around and high-fiving in the fire. Imagine that. And someone might say, no, it wasn't a real fire, because you can't walk around in fire like that. The fact of the matter is, the men who threw them in there succumbed to the fire. They were dead men, because they had to go so close to the flaming furnace to get them in there. They passed out from the heat. And the three Hebrew boys were still walking around in the fire. So let me tell you something. When you are with God, you can go through the fires and not be burned. When they came out, the only thing that was burned off of them were the cords that tied them up, and not even their hair was singed or was smelling as if they had been in a fire. So righteous people under God's protection can walk in the midst of the fire and not be burned, whereas wicked folks will be destroyed by it. I believe that is what will happen during the fire that destroys Satan and the wicked ones. They will be observing the destruction of the wicked right here on earth and not be affected by it. They will see when fire comes down from heaven and destroys those that came up against the camp of the saints. They will see when death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. They'll see when the sea gave up the dead and they were cast in the lake of fire. They will see all of that. And yet still the New Jerusalem did not come down from heaven, because they were in the camp of the saints on earth while the New Jerusalem was still in heaven. I want you to get that clearly. So those individuals who will be living on earth during hell's fire and are not part of God's kingdom will be like wax dolls in the heat that will destroy Satan and his host. But the saints will be observing front row seats, seeing it happen right here on this earth. Therefore, will the saints spend the millennium in heaven? The answer is, the Bible does not say that. The Bible suggests that they'll be right here on earth during the millennium. It says in Revelation 20, that we would live and reign with Christ 8,000 years. But where will we live and reign with Christ? Let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and read verse 10. We went from Revelation 20, verse 4. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And we are going back to Revelation chapter 5 and read verse 10. And it says, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So the saints who live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years will be living and reigning with Christ on the earth. Oh, no, you said that will not happen. So aren't we going to heaven? Well, consider what the earth is. I have seen videos where astronauts have made it to the moon, and you see the earth in the distance like a little marble sitting out there. When you're on the moon, earth is in heaven. And if you go to the heavens and you have an opportunity to look back at earth, it seems as if the earth is also part of heaven. The fact of the matter is, when God created the earth, he put man on this planet, and this is man's home. When he think of redeeming man or restoring man, is restoring him to his original home. This is his heaven. This place here, as wicked as it might be, is his heaven. God will restore it and bring it back to its Edenic beauty and make it into the heaven that it was intended to be. So people who live on other planets or beings who live elsewhere other than earth, they would look at us and say, we are in the heavens. Just as we look up at the stars in the heavens, they look up at us and we are in the heavens. So where is heaven? Heaven is wherever God has his control and has his authority. And the earth, which has become corrupted by sin, is really out of God's perfect realm, and so he wants to restore us back to that perfect realm. But he doesn't have to take us to another planet somewhere to do that. This is where we belong. Earth was made for human beings, and we have to have our possession restored to us. That is why Christ came to earth and died. He could have removed the saints and take them to another planet. There are so many vacant planets in the universe. He could have moved us into one of those. But he said, no, I'm going to restore man to his original home, which is earth. So the concept of going to heaven, where in the heavens is man going to be comfortable when the earth was made for his comfort? We breathe the air, we use the water, we eat the plants, and we function in this ecosystem, in this environment. This is our home. Now, someone might say, well, I still think we have to go to heaven. Well, after the millennium, it seems as if those who believe we must go to heaven for 1,000 years believe that we will return to the millennium, to this earth. So we're still going to spend eternity on this planet. So are we going to go to heaven for 1,000 years and spend eternity away from heaven? No. This planet will become our heavenly home, and it is Christ's purpose to restore it to what it was before. Now, when is all of this going to begin? When will this millennium begin? What should happen before this millennium begins? Well, I mentioned to you that the millennium and the second coming of Christ. The millennium and the second coming of Christ seem to be in the near future. It's not like in the distant future as it seemed to occur, be understood years ago, but it's in the very near future. Satan will be bound when Christ returns. Now let's examine when will this possibly take place. I want to say that the Old Testament had given some previews of what Christ's reign on earth will be like. And it seemed to suggest that when Christ returns, or I should say just before Christ returns, there is going to be a war in Israel. Yes, I'm telling you the truth. There will be a war in Israel. Let's see if we can find that in the Bible. We've got to go back to the Old Testament and look at the book of Zechariah. Are you with me? Book of Zechariah. And I'm taking you to chapter 14 in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the second to last book in the Old Testament. And I want us to go to Zechariah 14. And I want to let you know that just before the millennium begins, remember we said that the millennium is a 1,000-year reign with Christ. And during that 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. And Christ will come to earth and reign on earth during the 1,000 years. Well, what precedes that return of Christ to begin the 1,000 years on earth? I want us to turn to Zechariah chapter 14. And I can say up front, prepare you for what you're about to hear, that before Christ returns, there will be a war in Israel. Yes, there will be a war in Israel. Now, what's happening in Israel right now? We see that Israel is fighting against the surrounding nations, Hezbollah, Hamas, even Iran is a threat, and some of the other Arab nations. It seems as if they are surrounding Israel. And listen to what Zechariah 14 says: "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem for battle." I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. It says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And what will happen? It says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Now, who is the Lord that shall go forth and fight against those nations? None other than Christ himself. And he will fight against those nations. So his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Where is the Mount of Olives? It tells you right there, which is before Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east, towards the west. There shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south." Now, I know that Israel feels secure right now because they have what is called the Iron Dome. And you might have noticed by looking at the news that many times when Hezbollah or Hamas fires rockets against Israel, the Iron Dome is that protective shield of defense that allows Israel to fire rockets at the incoming missiles and destroy them before they have an opportunity to land in Israel. So this Iron Dome is a protective shield over Israel or Jerusalem. But that protective shield is not designed to prevent the Lord himself from penetrating that shield. You can't keep God out of anything. You can't keep him out. Look at when he wanted to destroy Jericho. He didn't even lift a finger, a spear against Jericho. The children of Israel marched around six days they marched around once, and on the seventh day they marched around seven times. That's 13 times in all. And on the 13th time, the city fell without a rocket, without a bomb, without anything. So God's power penetrates anything that man can devise to resist him. So Zechariah is saying, these nations will come up against Israel, and then the Lord will go and fight. The Iron Dome will not prevent him from planting his feet on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. His feet shall stand in that day up the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. You shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So when the saints are caught up to meet Christ in the air, where are they going? It didn't say they are going to heaven, to the New Jerusalem. It says they are going to Jerusalem here on earth. And Christ would lead the way, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. It will become a great plain. So whatever is existing in Jerusalem right now will look worse than what they have done to Gaza. I'm telling you, it would look worse because you will not even be able to see evidence that Jerusalem was there, because everything would be turned upside down. What is up now, you wouldn't see it because it's going to flip over and turn upside down. And the Lord will come there with all his saints. And when he comes, he doesn't have to lift a finger against anyone, because what will happen is, it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. That has never happened, but it's soon to come. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. It shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Why? Because Christ himself is the light thereof, just as you will read in Revelation 21, 22 later on. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Somebody says, you know, this is really after the millennium. Oh, really? Let's read a little further and find out what is happening on earth when Christ is reigning as king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. And it says from verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Yes, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and so forth, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall the plague of the horse and the mule and of the camel and of the ass and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Now, to be certain that this is not taking place after the millennium when Satan is destroyed and the wicked are destroyed, let's read verse 16. And onward, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they will have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Now, notice that there are people who are still called heathen who will refuse to come up to worship the King while he is reigning here on earth with the saints. Remember, he came and brought all the saints with him to Jerusalem, and they are reigning, as Revelation 5 and verse 10 says, they are reigning as priests and kings on the earth with him. But every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, once a year, they are required to come and worship the King. And you know, there might be some people who will still refuse to go up and worship the King. Well, those same individuals are the ones, when Satan is released out of his prison, those are the same ones that he will deceive to go up against the camp of the saints. Remember now, the camp of the saints are on earth. It's not in heaven. So during the 1,000-year reign of on earth with the saints, there will be a requirement to go up to Jerusalem and worship with Christ on a certain time of the year. And even though Christ is reigning and the saints are reigning with him, there will still be those around who refuse to come and worship, and the Bible said this will be the plague that will come upon them if they refuse to come. All of this time, Satan is bound, so he cannot deceive the nation. So these individuals who refuse to go cannot say, well, I didn't go because the devil made me do it. No, 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 you can't blame the devil then, because the devil will be bound, so he cannot deceive the nations. They will be making their own decision and saying, I'm not going to go. And these are the ones who, after the millennium, Satan will gather them, and it says the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they will try to go up against the camp of the saints. Where is the camp of the saints? It's in Jerusalem. Their headquarters will be there. Christ will be reigning there. And they will try to overpower Christ and the saints. But then fire will come down from God out of heaven and destroy them. The saints, as I said before, will have a front row seat to see the destruction of all those who joined up with Satan to go up against the camp of the saints. Now, after fire destroys the wicked, then there will be no more any sea, and then the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. At this time, Christ is on earth reigning. He has completed the defeat of Satan and death and hell and all of that. And then the new Jerusalem comes down. Now, let's see how Paul reacted to what was just said. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Write this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it says, for, and I'm reading from verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Remember, Revelation 20 says that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. So Christ will reign until death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, and the sea gave up the dead and all of that. And when Christ has completed destroying death and hell, what happens? Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, for he that put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, God the Father put all things under Christ so he could reign, and Christ will reign until he had conquered death and hell and all of that. And when all things, this is significant, when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. This is verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read that again. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That God will be as he was before Adam even sinned. When God created Adam and Eve, when God created the world, the Bible says, God Elohim. Elohim is a plural expression of the Godhead. It means that within God there is more than just one functioning, the omnipotence, the omnipresence, and the omniscience is in God is all wrapped up in that word Elohim. And God is too plural to be understood as just one being, as it were. So Christ was in God creating the world. The Spirit was there when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And these three are one. Well, I just said that, but at the same time, I don't want you to think that there are three beings running around and they're just functioning as one person. I want to let you know that God is one God, one being that functions in different modes. When Christ was walking on earth, it was God walking down here on earth. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. It's God coming down and ministering apostles. Same God that created the world. God is all in all. But there are times when God has to function in different modes. And so Christ came, he died, and then he was given authority to reign over this salvation process, and he will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when that happens, Christ gives up his authority and power that was given to him incarnate. So Christ will no longer be incarnate when this is all over. I heard it said that some people believe that Christ will be forever throughout eternity showing the universe that he came to earth and died with nail prints in his hands and so forth. No, no, no. After death and hell are destroyed in a lake of fire and the sea is no longer in existence, God and Christ would be one being as they were in creation. Let me prove that to you. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Yes, yes, yes. The Bible tells us everything we need to know. Let's go to Revelation. And I'm looking at Revelation 20:21. You might be writing this down. Yes. Let's look at let's go to Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Verse 1, Revelation 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now notice it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb. It didn't say the thrones of God and of the Lamb. Because when this is at this point now, sin is no longer in existence. Satan is destroyed. Death and hell no longer exist. Christ turns the kingdom over back to the Father so that they could be all as one as they were before. And there is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, God the Father and the Lamb, Christ Jesus, are represented in different places in Revelation. But now we see in Revelation 22, there is one throne for God and the Lamb, because the Lamb is no longer separate and distinct from God. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Now notice it says the throne again, not the thrones. Thrones suggest different rulership. One throne suggests that whatever, whoever God is now one being. And he is represented as God and the Lamb. We know the Lamb represented Christ. He came to die as the Lamb. But now they are both on the throne. Because in the beginning, Christ came out of the throne to be who he is. Let me share another one here. Let's go back to Revelation 5. Let's flash back to Revelation 5. And follow me here. We're going to take a break shortly, but I want you to observe what I'm trying to tell you here. Chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth." So we see at the beginning of this conflict, Christ was in the midst of the throne as God. And then out of the midst of the throne comes the Lamb. Christ comes and he dies as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he takes the book. He begins opening the challenges that God faces with the enemy, and also to execute righteous judgments. And there was nobody worthy to do that, because Adam had sinned and humanity was in sin. But now God sees someone in the midst, out of the midst of the throne comes the Lamb, and he takes the book out of the hand of the one sitting on the throne, and he begins to open the seals. And he sees all these things taking place. But when it is all over, Satan is defeated, Satan is destroyed, death and hell are put away. When all of that takes place, Christ goes back to the throne where he was, where he came out of. He goes back to the throne, and there's only one throne for God and the Lamb together, reigning from that same throne. And that's how the book of Revelation ends. When this whole plan of redemption is completed, when saints are all redeemed, when sinners are all destroyed, Christ and God function as one unit, reigning from one throne again. And that is how the book of Revelation ends. And it shall be that way throughout the rest of eternity, because sin will not rise up time. The God who allowed sin to take place in the first place will not allow it to happen again. Right now, we have the opportunity to decide whose side we want to be on. Do we want to be on the side of God and the Lamb while Christ is reigning and trying to put all enemies under his feet? Or do we want to be with Satan when he is released from his prison after the 1,000 years and we would join with him to go up against the camp of the saints? It's amazing that human beings are so malleable in a way. You can bend them this way or that way. And we see it happening even right now in this country, where people are pursuing evil more so than they would even think of pursuing good. It is obvious that there are individuals who are bent on taking this country in the wrong direction. And yet millions of people are following him. The same thing is going to happen at the end of the millennium. Even though Christ has reigned on earth for 1,000 years, when it is all over, Satan is released from his prison. And guess what? Many people who have seen Christ functioning during the millennium here on earth will still turn and follow Satan to go up against the camp of the saints to try to destroy Christ and the saints. Oh, what ignorance. I hope that none of you within the sound of my voice would live such a life that when that time comes, you will choose to follow Satan rather than follow Christ. But you know, I believe that final play out of human behavior is necessary, because many people who think they are serving Christ today, the reasons why they are serving him are not because they love God and want to be with God. They are serving him for their own selfish purposes, selfish and greedy purposes.
Yes, Jesus.
And the time will come when they have to make a decision, because after the millennium, they'll still find that they're not getting enough of what God wants to offer us. And they'll join with the devil to go up against the camp of the saints. We see that happening even today. And it should not be an amazing discovery to know that what's happening is to see how conniving the enemy is to fool people into thinking that corruption is so right and right is so wrong. Why are people like that? Oh, I wish we would wake up and understand Christ's coming is soon. I may not want to tell you that Christ's coming is just a few years ago, but what I would like to tell you is that the seventh millennium begins very soon and Satan will be bound. But I already told you that the binding of Satan for 1,000 years will run simultaneously with the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. So if Satan is going to be bound at the end of the sixth millennium so we could spend 1,000 years with Christ, then the coming of Christ will also come at the end of the sixth millennium so we can spend the seventh millennium with Christ. And when is that? We are now 1,993 years since Christ died and went to heaven. From Adam's sin to Christ's death on the cross is exactly 4,000 years. Since Christ died and ascended to heaven, we are now 1,993 years since he died and ascended to heaven. That means from Adam's sin to where we are now is 5,993 years. In other words, in less than 7 years, Satan will be bound. So have faith, brothers and sisters. Hang in there a little bit longer. In less than 7 years, Satan will be bound so he cannot deceive the nations no more. And the binding of Satan and the living of the saints for 1,000 years will run simultaneously. So if you can't understand that, I don't know how else to say it. The coming of Christ is very soon. The millennium is about to begin. God, give him thanks for helping us to understand what his plan is for us in these last days. Well, I think it's time for a break, and then we will come back and take your questions. I think I went overboard a little bit, but Apostle, I hope you're feeling
a little better right now. Well, your prayers work because I'm sitting straight up.
Hallelujah.
I'm sitting straight
up. Praise God.
I mean, I've just been praying in tongues, and I tell you, when you get in the Word of God, God is powerful. And, Pastor, you said something, and I'm not called to do prophecy. I'll stay in my calling. But I will say this. I get so many Christians, and I'm finding out as I talk to them, I get calls all over the world. I've been on that 15 years. Derek Prince says one thing. You don't have to promote the Bible. Teach it, and teach it right. People will listen. And most people who are supporting Trump are Christians, and they don't even speak in the Holy Ghost. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And I ask a lot of them, what church you go to? I go to a Baptist church. They're very ignorant. They believe a lie. This is a lying spirit that's in this man. I'm not a politician. I'm a minister. I don't. Jesus never voted for Pontius Pilate, and I don't see nothing nowhere in the Bible. I don't see his disciples voted. But we do have to vote as a Christian. This man, Pastor Bernard, is just ridiculous. And there are a lot. I lost 30 to 45 people, and I don't care, because they got angry at me that I said, this man is not saved. And 35,
no,
they all
not.
Left. I had 35 white brothers in the Lord. They was mostly white from Georgia, from Mississippi, from where I'm from, Alabama. And they left. And they said, well, we're not going to give. I said, I don't need you to give to me. God got me. I have not missed a step. This man is not saved. And, Pastor, you hit that right on head about these people believing a lie. I get people call me, Pastor Earl, people who are in prosperity ministry. I do not recognize prosperity ministry. That's not a ministry. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Prosperity is not a ministry. Prosperity comes when we are blessed and obedient. Everything belongs to God. Deuteronomy 8:18. I'm against, and I'll call him out in a minute. Gruffalo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, all of this foolishness. People don't have the Holy Spirit, neither do they have the nine gifts. And I see it, Pastor Alvin. They call me. And I'm not a person to be in the politics, but I will say this. Go vote. Dr. Martin Luther King was a Christian. Lord have mercy. I'm from Mobile, Alabama. I saw my best high school friend get hung in 1983. So can't nobody tell me about racism. I don't care where you're from. I'm from Mobile, Alabama. It can't get no deeper. And I have seen this spirit. This is a demonic spirit. This is a demonic spirit, the spirit of racism.
Yes,
and Pastor,
that's rolling through the land.
Pastor, it's just rolling through the land. Let me ask this to you, and I need you to correct me because you know about prophecy. I don't recognize the United States as a Christian nation because the founding fathers was Freemasons. God does not need no Freemasons. And the United States made its income off slavery for 400 years. 400
yes.
years.
Well, you
That's
can see how Washington, D.C., you can see how Washington, D.C. is designed, the way the streets run and the buildings set. It's all set up for the Illuminati and the Masonry and all those kind of other than Christ organizations. I have some maps of Washington, D.C., that shows the outline and how all the streets run. They don't run crisscross or diagonally by some mistake. They're designed that way.
Lord, Pastor, can you pray about teaching on that? I would love for you to teach on that, Pastor Earl. Could you just pray about that? Because at least I got that right. I know that the founding fathers was not a Christian. And when I tell this to these white brothers in the Lord, they really turn colors. they turn colors. I've had threats. I've actually had threats, and I'm a humble man, but I'm still an ex-Navy SEAL, and I am not going to let nobody come over here and do any bodily harm to me. These people are kind of really Christians are gone. They believe in doctrines of demons, these so-called theories. It's a mess out here, and people call me every day, and I see so many ignorant Christians. They just ignorant. I hate to say it. Very ignorant, don't have no gifts. And you did say something, Pastor Bernard, that confirms what the Lord showed me, and I would like for you to correct me if I'm wrong. There are other worlds, because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, he in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, W-O-R-L-D-S, plural. We're not the only person here. And
no.
We're not the only person
impossible.
Here. There are other worlds.
That's impossible.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
And I would
it's
like to say this, Pastor, before we go
to think that humanity is the only existing beings on, other than, the celestial beings.
Yes.
No. There are vast inhabitants of other worlds in the universe here. This universe is too vast to think that we are the only ones here. But,
yes, and the Bible says that. The Bible says it, right out of the Bible. And I want to just say this here, because I'm a Christian. Thomas Jefferson rewrote the Bible for slaves. And I told some of these white Christians, white Christians, they don't like to hear this. And they get mad that they can just turn the other cheek. I can care less because I'm going to teach you what the word. I told a guy, I said, Job is not white. He said, my skin is black, Job 30:30. Ain't no white person in the Bible but one, Cornelius, Roman soldier who crucified Jesus. Only Caucasian, which is what we call Caucasoid. I know how to deal with them. I've been in the Navy. I've seen racism. I won two racial discrimination lawsuits, one at Eastern Airlines, one at Northwest, and before I got saved, I've been fighting this thing for all my life. But my mother and father came home from Vietnam War at Mobile, Alabama. I was 8 years old in 1968. My father was a Green Beret, and my mama was a nurse. My daddy was in near Cambodia because he was in Special Forces. They were setting up some stuff to do some bombing in Cambodia to block the Vietnamese. My mama was in, which is Ho Chi Minh City, which is Saigon. And when my mother and father came in, I ran to the Mobile police. I'm very light-skinned, and back then I had long hair. And the white officer said, where's this white boy running to, those two? He runs to that nigger and this white woman? I actually heard that. So racism is a real serious thing in America.
Oh, yes.
It's something that people don't want to deal with. But I deal with it, and I'm grateful to have you. Pastor, please pray about that, because I would love to, and some of my people who are listening to me are texting me saying they would love for you if you can teach that about that whole thing in Washington, D.C. That's very, very exciting. We're going to get ready to open up the lines with intermission with Kelvin Downswell, a friend of mine from Kingston, Jamaica. Live Deliverance Internet Radio Ministries beginning on October 21st, right after I go vote. I am going to be in Jamaica with my fiance from October, not living with her, but at Jermaine Edwards' house, visiting her. I'll be living with Jermaine Edwards in Spanish Town, Jamaica, and it's a blessing to know you, Pastor Alvin. When you speak, man, I'm just lost because I don't have a calling. I stay in my calling, and you can really teach this, and I pray that you would really break that out about Washington, D.C., man, that would be interesting. All right, enough of that. Let's do one praise song and get back to questions and answers for the next 35 minutes.
I'm talking about Jesus. My
closest
friend.
Hey, Jesus.
I fell on my face just the other day. If some of my so-called friends found out, maybe they would have said,
Drop it. We don't need it.
But I ran to the friend of all friends. His arms were wide open. He picked me up and put me back together again. He's my closest friend.
Hey!
Ooh,
in your midnight. He's the one who never leaves your side. Without you could have been dead. He's the lifter of your head. He gives us courage to rise again.
Yeah. So sinful. I take a look at my life and I see I ain't right for a friend, but you're so merciful that you look beyond my flaws and you gave your only life for a friend. Nah, love so real, you don't pretend to, and you don't treat me like my friends do. Cause when they don't understand, they hate me. You always understand, rebuke in love, then you embrace me. Love so real, I like how it feels. How could I ever do without you? How could I ever be without you? Out you. I could never go there without you. Live my life in pain without you. Till the day when all this ends, you still be my closest friend. The only friendship that I want is yours. My everything, my heart is yours.
Hey, I'm Kevin Downswell. I'm here hanging out with Apostle Emmett Overton on Deliverance, Fellowship of Deliverance, internetradio.com. If you want to contact me, my CD is called Close to You. You can get that on iTunes, Amazon, or you can just go to my website at kevindownswell.com, kevindownswell.com. If you want to call me, you can call me at 876. Call Pastor Emmett Overton, and you can have the CDs sent to you. You want the number? Fine. 770-456-5708. And you can email me at kevindownswellministries@yahoo.com. For all you, whatever, you just connect with Apostle Overton and you can get in touch with me. Blessings. So I'm Kevin Downswell from Jamaica. God bless.
Okay, Pastor Bernard, we're going to start a question, open up for ask questions and answers, error code 404465. Would you like to speak to Pastor Abner Bernard, error code 404465? Error code 404465. Would you like to speak to Pastor Alvin Bernard? Okay, let's move on. Error code 917541. Would you like to speak to Pastor Alvin Bernard?
Yes, Pastor Bernard. This is Kathy. So,
yes.
How are you?
I'm good.
Well, I'm just wanting to find out who are the people who are occupying the nations after the saints have been taken. Who are those people occupying the nations that's going to be coming up against the Christ and the saints after the 1,000 years? Are these unsaved or saved?
It appears that there not everyone will be destroyed. Every unsaved person will be destroyed. There are other individuals to give consideration to. Even some resurrected individuals. There are so many children, for example, who have died in this world who have never had a chance to even understand salvation. Their souls are in peril. They never understood what it meant for Christ to die for their sins and so forth. It's reasonable to think that God will do something to rescue these individuals. The Bible talks about children dying at the age of 100. The child shall die at the age of 100, and so forth. I want to believe that just as when Christ died and he went down to the prison, as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17:18 said that Christ, his body died, but his spirit went and preached unto those in prison who a long time ago, while the ark was being prepared, there was consideration for individuals who did not understand the plan of salvation or who did not have an opportunity to go in the ark that Noah had built. And they could not be overlooked and judged as unworthy without them having an opportunity to give their hearts to God. I believe during the millennium, there will be different classes of people who might never have heard the gospel, who must be given an opportunity as well to hear the gospel. They can't be judged as belonging to the devil when they never had a chance to make a choice to accept Christ or not. So there will probably be opportunities for them to do that. That is why we have the Feast of Tabernacles every year. The Feast of Tabernacles will be like annual, if we want to call them, crusades or opportunities for the nations to come and worship the king. Now, what might happen then, and this is just the spiritual insight that I'm sharing with you concerning that, what might happen then is individuals who accept Christ as king in those days, remember now that the saints would have immortality. According to 1 Corinthians 15, we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But those are the saints who have accepted Christ before he came. We'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and mortality shall put on immortality and so forth. But individuals who among those nations mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14, who go up to the camp of the saints and who are convinced that they need to be part of that group, they can accept the plan of redemption then, just as those who died before the flood were expected to accept Christ, even though they didn't have a chance before to do that. Now, if they have an opportunity to be saved and they didn't do it, they will comprise that nations or those nations that go up against the camp of the saints when the 1,000 years come to an end. If they accept, then they will be part of the group that will also join the immortal groups, those who have been received immortality, they will probably receive immortality then. But those who don't will find themselves joining with Satan and going up against the camp of the saints. And believe me, if there are any hypocrites among the saints, let's say people who expect Christ to be of a certain race or color or something, and when they come, they discover, wait a minute, I thought Christ was such and such, and he's not. They said, look, I'm not, especially if there are feelings of prejudice in their hearts. If they want to check out of the eternal kingdom, they still have a chance to do that. This is the last chance. Christ is not going to save nobody eternally if they will be walking against his plan. So this is just insight that I'm sharing. The perfect understanding of it is yet to be seen. When Christ comes, we will know for sure. But certainly, at the end of the 1,000 years, before the wicked are resurrected, there will be nations in the world that will join with Satan to go up against the camp of the saints, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So Satan will feel that he has amassed an army that is fit to conquer Christ and his saints, but fire will come down from God out of heaven and put an end to all of that. then the sea will give up the dead, death and hell will give up the dead, and so forth. And that would be the final end of all sin and evil and wickedness. So, yes, again, I don't know if I answered your question, but from Zechariah 14, we realize that there will be individuals in the world who will still be objecting to Christ's reign when he comes to reign during the millennium. And at the end of it, Satan is still able to pull them all together, deceive them to believe that they can go up against the camp of the saints. Remember now, he was able to deceive one-third of the angels in heaven who were perfect beings to go up against God and his camp. And he feels that he could do it again when Christ comes to earth and reign. He feels he could do it again. And that's when he will make that fatal mistake. I hope my answer helped.
I'll let you know.
Okay. Well, thank you for asking. Thank you for asking. Keep the questions coming.
Pastor Alvin, I have a question to ask you. I'm an old military man. When will the Armageddon be? That's what I'm interested in, the final war.
Okay. Let me read something here for you. I have a section in my book. I just want to let you all know, too, that I'm holding in my hand my new book. It came in the mail today, and it's available from Barnes & Noble, from Amazon. And I tell you, it's a book that is well worth the money that is cost. Money should be no problem. Not be an issue when it comes to getting this book. There is so much information in here that we need to understand. Okay, let me read something, even out of my book. It says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Revelation 16, 13 through 16. And then Zechariah 14, I read to you before, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And I believe that's the same Armageddon. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst of it thereof, towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove, towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. So the battle of Armageddon can be considered as the battle that will not be fought. They will be gathered to do battle, but Christ will come and this plague will come upon all flesh that came up to fight against Jerusalem. So I look at Armageddon as the final attempt by nations of the world to come up against Jerusalem. And when I say come up against Jerusalem, I'm not talking about Israel. I'm not talking the nation of Israel. There is a reason to believe that when Daniel prophesied about the Gentiles occupying Jerusalem until the consummation is not a word that relates to consuming things or consummation. Consummation is a summary of everything. And when the consummation has to do with Christ wrapping everything up so he can come, and the Gentiles were going to occupy that land until that. Now, those people who are occupying the land now and claiming to be Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, they are still fulfilling that prophecy that the Gentiles will occupy the land until the consummation. Because those folk, they are not, you know, born of Israel. They claim that, but they are not really Jews, as Revelation 3 and verse 9 says. They say they are the synagogue, they say they are Jews, but they do lie. They are the synagogue of Satan. And they are occupying the land until the real Israel shows up. The real Israel, according to Paul, are all those of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the real Israel that will come and occupy the land, not those who are there now. So there will be an attempt to take the land in the Battle of Armageddon. Nations will come upon those folks who are there now. Christ will come, and his feet will start the Mount of Olives. It will become a great plain because there will be a vast earthquake such as never was since the world was in existence. And that whole land will be turned upside down. So Christ will make that place the camp of the saints. That will be where the camp of the saints is. And then, after the 1,000 years, Satan will come up against that place again, the number of whom Gog and Magog, it says, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's after the 1,000 years. But right now, the land is occupied by some fake Jews who are really fulfilling the role of Gentiles or unsaved people. Because after Christ came, anyone who is not of faith in Christ is just like a Gentile. And that's my take on that.
Error code 501. Error code 501. Do we like to speak to Pastor Alvin Menard? Error code 501. Pastor Alvin Menard, would you like to speak to him? Error code 501-425. Okay, we'll move on. Let's go to area code 240-515. Would you like to speak to Pastor Alva Bernard?
Yeah. I'd like to speak to you.
Go ahead, ma'am.
Yeah, good evening. I'm just calling to say that nothing is new under the sun. And our wrestle and our fight, because a lot of times you see that a lot of Christian people speak out of the flesh. Our fight and the wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and power. And it's from ancient times. And it's happened before, and we fought physically and we lose, because the fight is not physically fight. It is a spiritual fight, and we have got to understand that we are spirit beings before we are natural flesh beings. So that's just my
amen.
Okay, thank you for that comment.
That's a nice comment, because we definitely, and I would like to share something about that, Pastor. Somebody can, ma'am, Erico 240, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I really believe throughout my experience being in the ministry of deliverance that Satan likes certain races of people to do things in his evil bidding, and that people open up a door to demonic spirits in people. And I really believe that the devil uses white people. They are everywhere we go historically, they're always trying to oppress us, from Great Britain, all in the Caribbean, using the Caribbean as a mate ground to send slaves to America, throughout the history, Anax in Israel. And for 4,000 years, the devil has done a wonderful job with these Caucasians. And now I'm not saying all Caucasians like that. Black people be used too. There are spirits, tribal spirits. That's why we're all fighting and killing each other. Those tribal spirits. And there are spirits behind that. And I definitely believe that. And, you know, from the experiences I've seen, it's definitely demonic. And that's on point, sister. Air code 917. So that last one, we got about 7 minutes left. Air code 917. Air code 917 688. 688. Air code 917 688. 8 minutes. We got 8 minutes left. You can speak to Pastor Abba Bernard, please. Okay. Well, Pastor Bernard, you can close us out, telling people how to contact you, talk about your book, and we can get out of here. And God's will, we'll see you next Tuesday.
Okay, I'm holding up my book in my hand. Too bad we're not on Zoom or some other platform where I can show you this awesome creation here. You need to get a copy of this book, Insights to the Book of Daniel and Beyond. It's important that you put "and beyond," because some people know the topic Insights to the Book of Daniel, but if you just put Insights to the Book of Daniel, you'll be directed to a totally different book. You must say Insights to the Book of Daniel and Beyond by Pastor Alvin Bernard. It's available on Amazon, most of the popular book outlets, and the price that's being offered is $31.99. Now, when you go on there, if you don't put "and beyond," you will see Insights to the Book of Daniel by Alvin Bernard as well, and there will be something listed there, I think, for $55 or something. That book is not marketed by me. It is, I wouldn't say off the shelf, but there are those who are still trying to push that book. There's nothing wrong with it, but I haven't authorized that sale or that price or anything. Maybe someone else is trying to promote it, because I get people calling me all the time trying to promote my book for me. And right now I'm concerned that it might fall in the wrong hands. And there might be royalties that should be coming to me that I don't even see or any get any of it. But the book Insights to the Book of Daniel and Beyond by Pastor Alvin Bernard, that's the one you need to find. You will not regret purchasing that book. I have no interest really in the money. I did spend quite some money on it. But I am more concerned about people understanding the word and spreading the truth. Now, if you get a copy and you appreciate what you see there, please share it with someone else. Share the information. You will find that it contains information relative to the first coming of Christ. You would not find another book on the bookshelves that is so meticulously explanatory of the book of Daniel, giving the dates and the time and the fulfillment of the prophecy as it was intended to be understood. The prophecies were not relating to from Daniel relating to our time as much as it was relating to the first advent of the Messiah. So first understand that when we remove that first Christocentric interpretation of the Bible, then we have the tendency to insert all kinds of insinuations and speculations that have nothing to do with what the prophecy was intended to be. So this book is offering you an opportunity to understand it. This is what it says in the back. This refreshing, monumental work by Alvin Bernard is being presented to the world at a time when most of what is taught or written about the Bible prophecies of the book of the prophet Daniel may be described as speculative and or riddled with faulty presuppositions. Alvin Bernard permits the book to speak, it permits the Bible to speak for itself, furnishing its own inspired scriptural interpretation of the book of Daniel. By concentrating his attention upon the chronological scope and significance of the prophecies, he presents this astounding work in a thorough, comprehensive, masterly, and satisfying manner. The work is a salient, irrefutable dissertation that dispels erroneous viewpoints about Daniel's prophecies. You will be enlightened by his Christocentric approach of the truth about the first advent of the Messiah and the imminence of his return, insights to the book of Daniel. But if you want to get in touch with me personally, you can always call 770-885-0844. That's my personal number, direct line to me if you want to talk with me. If I don't answer the phone because I might be busy, occupied otherwise, leave a message and I'll get back to you as soon as possible. If you want to make a donation to our ministry at New Life Kingdom Ministry, Seventh Day Inc. in Decatur, Georgia, you can send your donations via Zelle to 470-424-2588 or Cash App, the same, 470-424-2588. We welcome any and all contributions, small or large, and I trust that you will consider helping advance this work that's taking place, especially in promoting this book. We want to get it in the hands of as many people as possible. So get a copy to yourself for yourself. You will never regret spending what it costs to get one of these books. It's the last book you will need on the prophecies of Daniel. Again, our location is at 4741 Covington Highway in Decatur, Georgia, and our services are on Saturday at 11 a.m. to 3 p.m. We have two services, a Bible study in the morning, Bible classes, and then in the afternoon we do have a divine worship service. You are free to come and join with us. And we also can Zoom our programs on Sabbath as well. So may God bless you. Thank you, Apostle Emmett Overton. I'm so glad that we are able to share these important messages with all who would like to know a little bit more about God's will and God's way for our lives. So I want to say good night all. May God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you both now and forever. I just want to say a special thank you for all those who prayed for me. You know, last weekend I was really under the weather. I didn't even think I'd be able to be functioning this evening in this capacity. But thanks be to God, your prayers have raised me up. And I feel fine today, and I look forward to our next meeting next Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time. May God bless you again.
And every part of my body was in place. Many people died and never saw this day. So another day I live, I appreciate. Don't ever wanna act too high and mighty, cause my